right. Good afternoon, church. It's a pleasure to be here. Today's message is going to have a little bit more of a joint prayer meeting feel to it. If you're not familiar, joint prayer meeting is a prayer meeting that happens on the third Saturday of every month here in this sanctuary, where New Philadelphia's different campuses in Seoul gather together. We welcome other churches as well to come and pray for this nation. And it's always a powerful time because God has amazing plans for this nation. And so I hope that through this message today, it is a sermon for the house, but it's also a sermon for this nation, that your heart will be stirred. And I hope that you'll come out and join us in February for our next JPM. The title of today's sermon is God's Greatest Weapon. God's Greatest Weapon. I want to encourage you guys to take notes. Take a moment and think, what is God's greatest weapon? Just think to yourself, you don't have to say it out loud. What is God's greatest weapon? What's his weapon of choice? How does God want us to subdue the world? How does God want to reveal himself the most? What is God set apart for eternity? What did Jesus want so much before he went to the cross? These questions all have the same answer. I'm going to reveal it to you guys through this message. And so we're going to go through scripture quite a bit. I want to encourage you guys to open up your Bible. Those of you that didn't bring your Bible, there's grace, because I put it up on the screen as well. But I think it's more powerful if you have your own physical Bible. You're opening up to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in the very beginning. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. Hang in there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This is God's first command to mankind. God's first command to mankind. Now, when we're done with this verse, leave your Bible open, because the next verse will be in the next chapter. Reads this, Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's first command was to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. That word subdue can be translated as dominate or keep rule over. The word dominion can also mean dominate, rule over. It's very strong warfare words. Subdue and dominate, rule over these things. So how are we supposed to do that? It comes in the first part of the command. It says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. If you're studying this verse, the basic command, first command God gave to mankind was reproduce and rule. Reproduce and rule. He did not say make swords and spears and rule. He said, make family and rule. I need you guys to catch that. These are warfare words. Subdue and have dominion. But he didn't say do that through swords and spears. He didn't say that through building kingdoms. He said through family. Be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 2. We read of the creation of woman. It goes in more detail. The creation of woman. Verse 24. It says, therefore, after the creation of woman, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh. That word one is very important there. We were made for family. Therefore, why was women made? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and become one flesh. That's not just physical sexual relations. That's also soul and spirit. They shall become one. One entity. One family undivided. That God's main purpose in creating woman for man was for family. And it's through family that we're called to take dominion over this earth. Sadly, in the very next chapter, chapter 3, we have the fall of man. That perfect creation didn't last too long. The serpent came, tempted Eve. Eve ate the fruit, so did Adam. And what was once pure and set apart became tarnished by sin. Then God comes on the scene, and he speaks, and he disciplines each of them, starting with the serpent. And amongst his discipline of the serpent comes the first prophecy of Jesus Christ in Scripture. Verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. How is Satan going to be defeated? He will be defeated through the offspring of woman. Satan will be defeated through the offspring of woman. He may attack our heel. Now, that represents where we're here on this physical earth. We're low right now. He may attack the heel. But if we're in the spirit, we are above him. God says, I will make your enemies your footstool. Satan, if we're in the right spirit, we're above him. And we're able to strike a mortal blow. Not against his heel, but against his head. And the true answer to this prophecy is in the form of Jesus Christ. In the end, he will be the one to deliver that final blow against Satan. You see, God, when he disciplined the snake, he didn't say to Satan, I'm going to send forth one man later on, and he will destroy you. God didn't say, I'm going to send down fire from heaven, and I'm going to destroy you. Rather, he said, this woman who brought sin to this world, through family, through our offspring, you will be defeated. Through family, you will be defeated. There's a reason why those genealogies are so important. Matthew 1 and the beginning of Luke. Family will be crucial in defeating Satan. Without family, there's no offspring set apart by the Lord. Now let's keep moving through Genesis. And mankind becomes so wicked that God decides to send a flood on the earth to destroy his creation. He chooses to save one thing. Do you know what that is? It's a family. Noah's family. He doesn't just save Noah and his wife. He saves the whole family. And he sets apart even the animals, male and female, two by two. Not three, not four, but two by two. He sets them apart and he saves them. And then a few chapters later, we read about this one peculiar man. He's introduced at the end of Genesis 11. His name is Abram, later renamed Abraham. And God decides to choose this man for a specific purpose and a specific call. We're going to read that in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What was the purpose of Abraham being set apart? Who was Abraham supposed to bless? That word for family in the Hebrew is very clearly family. It cannot be interpreted any other way. It's through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What was God thinking of when he set apart Abraham? Was he thinking of nations? Was he thinking of specific people groups? Was he thinking of something else? No, he was thinking of family. I have set apart you, Abraham, so that you may be a blessing to all families in the earth. You guys noticing the key word here all throughout the beginning of the Bible? Abraham could be argued as the most important man who ever lived. Take away Jesus, he could be argued very easily as the most important man who ever lived. Take away religion, take away Christianity. This is the man who inspired Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. All three religions find their root, find their faith in him. He's the father of each of those faiths. What did Abraham do that was so inspiring? What made him set apart to become the most important man that ever lived? He had family. That's what he did. That's his heritage. That's what he's known for. And Abraham, at the beginning, he was unable to conceive with his wife Sarah, and so they made a mistake in choosing to sleep with, Sarah said, sleep with my maidservant, have a son through her, so that your line might go forth. And so he slept with Hagar, and he had Ishmael. Ishmael is who Muslims find their faith. They trace their faith all the way up through Ishmael to Abraham. That's why they call Abraham their father. But God said, no, I have not chosen Ishmael. I've chosen for you to sleep with your wife, to have relations with your wife, and have a son through her. And so Abraham's second greatest accomplishment was having Isaac. Isaac is the one that Jews and Christians trace their faith to. Isaac was the son born of the promise. So what was Abraham's greatest accomplishment? What as a result of Abraham would cause nations to rise up and wars and empires and crusades and all sorts of politics that are still very real today? It was family. That was it. It was family. So let me recap what we've covered in the first few chapters of Genesis. God called us to subdue the earth through family. God prophesied that Satan's head would be crushed through family. God chose to save the one thing in the flood, a family. God set apart Abraham for one main purpose, to have family. And God set apart Abraham to be a blessing for a specific thing, the families of the earth. I hope you guys are noticing the key word here, family. Old Testament ends talking about family. It says, I will send the prophet, the spirit of Elijah, and he will bring the hearts of the fathers back to the sons, and the hearts of the sons back to the fathers. It begins with family, and it ends with family. What about the New Testament? Is family so important in the New Testament? Well, let me ask you, where did Jesus get his power? God's greatest weapon. Where did Jesus get his power? John 5:19. You guys can just read along here. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus can only do what the Father is doing. Jesus' power was through the Father. If Satan really wanted to destroy Jesus' power, what he had to do was cut Jesus' connection with his Father. In other words, if Satan wanted to destroy Jesus' ministry, what did he have to attack? He had to attack family. If Satan could separate the family of God, it would be powerless. I hope this is sinking in. John 5:30, Jesus says, I can do nothing. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If Satan could separate the family of God, the Father and the Son would be powerless. Now let me ask you, before Jesus died on the cross, he prayed a long prayer that's recorded in John chapter 17. What was Jesus praying about in this prayer? Think about the Savior of the world is about to die. He's got one last prayer he can lift up. If you were to pray one last prayer, what would it be? World peace? Would it be for deliverers to rise up? Would it be for these super people to come forth? Would it be for just God to send signs and wonders? What would your final prayer be? I'm going to read it for you. John 17:20-23. Jesus is praying, I do not ask for these only, speaking of his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Let me ask again, what was God's main purpose in making male and female? So that the male would leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and they would become one. What was Jesus' final prayer? It's for the fulfillment of family. Jesus was praying for family. Jesus was praying for oneness among believers, both with God and with each other. Jesus was praying for family. In fact, Jesus was praying for the adoption of mankind. I want that to sink in. He was praying that you might be his family. He was praying that we might all be one with the Father. He was praying that the same power that I have with the Father, this same relationship, this same acceptance, I want for these people. And so I'm going to go to the cross. And God, I pray that you will accept them just as you accept me. Doesn't matter their background. Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what they've done. I want to adopt them. I want to call them my own. That's the power of adoption. That's the power of family. Oneness. It's no orphans. One is not plural. It cannot be divided. It's one. There's no renegades. There's no people running off. We're all one. We're safe. We're covered. Family is God's greatest weapon. The Father, I mean, if you read throughout Scripture, family is so important to the Father. I'm doing orphanage ministry. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. He sets the lonely in families. This is God's heart. He loves family so much. It was his first command, family. Read with me Malachi 2, 13 through 16. I'll just read this for you guys. Read along. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one thing God was seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. What was God seeking? Godly offspring. What happens when a man and a woman come together under God's blessing? He puts a portion of his spirit in them. God loves family. It's his greatest weapon. It's what is the most dear to his heart. It's how he chose to reveal himself, sending his son, showing what oneness truly looks like. Now, Satan knows this. Satan's very aware. I mean, he heard God's first word to mankind, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Satan saw the oneness between Adam and Eve, and he began attacking family from the very beginning. Genesis is loaded with dysfunctional families, with families that the enemy has attacked. Let me recap some of the Old Testament families for us. Adam and Eve, first married couple, brought sin into this world. Their firstborn son became the first murderer of all mankind, killed their secondborn son. Noah, his wonderful family, got saved by the flood. His son did a wicked sin and received a curse. Then you read on and you read of Abraham and Sarah and their own struggle and him sleeping with a maidservant. It's dysfunctional, having a kid that way. You read about their son, Isaac, and his wife, Rebekah, showing favoritism to separate sons. Then you read about Jacob's wonderful dysfunctional family where he has two wives and two maidservants where he has 12 sons through those four women. Then you read of Joseph and his struggles with his own brothers. And I've even mentioned Lot and his incredibly dysfunctional family. Satan hates family. Satan wants to destroy family. Especially when God's blessing, when there is something powerful that's about to happen, Satan just wants to destroy everyone. We see this in Exodus. I just read about, just shared all those different families in Genesis. What happens in Exodus chapter 1? Israelites are in Egypt, and Pharaoh releases a decree, let all the male sons be killed. All the male babies that are born, genocide. Kill them all. Satan's trying to destroy the family of God. Satan is trying to destroy the blessings of Abraham. You see, without sons, there is no transfer of blessing. So he's trying to kill it as an infant. We see this again with Jesus when he's born. We read that King Herod becomes jealous of Jesus. And in Matthew 2, he releases a decree. Let all the male babies in Bethlehem, two and younger, be killed. So they go forth and they kill all those babies. Jesus only survives because Joseph is warned in a dream and is sent to Egypt. Satan hates family. Satan especially hates godly families and families of God's promises. And this is, we see, very prevalent in South Korea. And I mean, if I was preaching in America, I'd preach about family in America and how Satan's attacking family in America. If I was in Europe, I could do the same. You look around the world today and you will see family is Satan's number one target. But let's focus on Korea for now. And I know those in Sydney that are watching, many of you are Korean as well. So I hope this cuts to heart. I'm going to put up some newspaper headlines. I believe Westfall has those. All right, it's not that zoomed in. But this one reads, "The Rise and Rise of Single Households." From this newspaper article, single-person households are currently skyrocketing in Korea. In fact, in just 5 years, there's going to be more single-person households than homes with nuclear families. Nuclear family means a home with a husband and a wife and a kid. In 2032, singles will account for a third of all households in Korea. Couples without kids will account for 22% of all households. Nuclear families will only make up 21.6% of households. Next article. This one's a bit more sobering. Koreans to become extinct, 2750. Guys, this is real. Korea has the lowest birth rate in the world today. In the next 40 years, Korea's population of 51 million is going to shrink down to 40 million. It's 11 million people. That's like, just remove the city of Seoul. By the turn of the next century, Korea's population will shrink to just 20 million. Now imagine this room right here. We just remove this whole side, and then we take out the back four rows. That's what it's going to look like. Probably in many of our, well, I don't know about our lifetimes, but our children's lifetime. This past year, I biked across Korea from the southeast corner of Busan up to the northwest to Seoul. Over 5 days, biked across this beautiful nation, and we saw so many parks, so many just beautiful fields, and we biked through different towns, and we saw almost no one. I'm not joking. We biked past soccer fields that my kids here in Seoul would love to play at. No one was there. And we biked through different parks. Now and then we'd see a couple people here and there. But you go to parks here in Seoul, there's a lot of people. But you go to the countryside of Korea, there's almost no one. They're all moving to the cities. But you know what? Even the cities are starting to shrink. This article mentions that the first city that's going to disappear in Korea is Busan. Busan is shrinking the fastest of all the cities of South Korea, and it will be the first to disappear. Seoul will follow a 100 or so years later. That's a challenge to our church in Busan. You see just how much the family is being attacked, but especially in the city of Busan. For whatever reason, people are not having children in that city. It's ridiculous. The leaders of this church, if you've been at this church long enough, especially if you have attended joint prayer meeting, you will know it's not just my wife and I, but Pastor Christian, Pastor Aaron, the core leaders, everyone that's made a 10-year commitment. We know God has a plan for this nation. God has a plan not just for South Korea, but for North Korea as well. But you look at these nations and you see Satan is trying to destroy the youth, especially the children, and he's even trying to destroy family. In South Korea, divorce is spiking. Families are getting separated. Kids aren't being raised with their father or their mother, or they come home at 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at night from studying. And in North Korea, it's even worse. Kids are dying of starvation. Families are being separated because of prison camps and oppression. Families are also being told not to trust one another. Paranoia, minders. You never know, you know, what your mom might say or what your son might say. You have to be careful. Distrust completely in the family union. Satan knows Jesus, when he died on the cross, he didn't pray for believers to become CEOs. Jesus didn't pray, let these believers become celebrities, that the world may be gathered to them. Let these believers become kings and queens, that they might rule this world. No, he prayed for oneness. He prayed for family. Family is the most important unit. You are shaped the most by your family. And if your family was absent, that shaped you the most in your life before you meet God. Just, we can't deny it. Our family shaped us, whether they were absent or whether they were present. We were the most shaped by our family. Now, for a while in Korea, the cost of raising a child has also become a warning not to have kids. Satan's using this to create fear in this nation. Put up the next slide. This article highlights the different costs in raising a child. With this article, and this was off of a survey of 9,705 households with children in Korea, what they found is that it costs about $240,000 to raise a child from being a baby to graduating from college. It said that during the first 3 years, $23,000 is needed for just having the baby. Then after those first 3 years, the cost goes up because of academics, sending them to different schools. These statistics are causing Koreans to have one or at max two children or even no children at all because of fear of lack, fear that I'm not going to have enough money for this kid. And even more than that, selfishness is causing Koreans, many Koreans, to not have kids. And we're seeing this around the world as well. Birth rate around the world is dropping. It's not because people can have kids. It's because they're choosing not to. They're choosing abortion out of convenience. I would rather do my own thing. I would rather travel. I would rather pursue my own job. I would rather spend my time on this or that than have to raise a kid. I will wait longer and longer. And so the age for people to first have kids is skyrocketing. Japan, Korea, but across the world as well, because people are becoming more and more selfish. They're worried about themselves. They fear. Satan is trying hard to turn the hearts of the fathers away from their sons, and the hearts of the sons away from their fathers. More and more children are being born today out of wedlock, or being born today by mistake, and they know it, and they feel it. And they're raised with that insecurity. They're raised. It's psychologically proven that babies in the womb can know whether they're wanted or not. I've been doing orphanage ministry a long time. They know it. These kids get scars before they're even born. You could have a baby and have the baby be adopted, and that kid could be in the most loving family, but because of the scars in the womb of that mother having hate-filled thoughts towards that baby will cause an inferiority complex, cause that child to struggle until that child gets touched by God. Family is critical. Satan's trying to destroy it. So why is family so important to God? Why did God choose family out of all the other cultural mountains, out of all the different things, to elevate it above all things? Why was God's first command for family? Why did Jesus pray for family and not for government and not for business and not for media or for these other things? For one, and I want you guys to write these down. Number one, family is selfless. Family is selfless. A mother with a newborn is the epitome of selflessness. A mother has to sacrifice her sleep, most of her personal time, to take care of the baby, to comfort the baby, feed the baby, change the baby, wash the baby, hold the baby. And what does the mother get out of it? The mother gets a baby. Baby that's cute sometimes and is screaming and smelly at other times. As the children get older, the father and the mother must sacrifice their time and their money and their energy to raise their children. Suddenly, vacations aren't about the husband and the wife, it's about the kids. Future decisions aren't about the husband and the wife, it's about the children. Money spending is not about the mother and the wife, it's about the kid and raising the kid and providing for the toys, the attention, the beds, the rooms, the transportation, the food, the clothes, all these things. Kids require selfless love, and that pleases God deeply. People with family are no longer living just for themselves. They're living for their family members. And that is beautiful in God's sight. Family is the only cultural mountain where there's no income. Think about that. If you study the seven mountains that, you know, are often preached about in different churches, all the other mountains involve some sort of income, some sort of recognition, some sort of, you know, even the religious mountain. I'm on stage. I'm preaching. Look at me. Family, it's in your home. No income, selfless. God loves the family. Number two, family requires faith. Family requires faith. That article about the cost of raising a kid can be imposing. You guys thought $10,000 was a lot just to get married. Now think about the first 3 years, you're going to need over 20 grand to have your kid. Over a lifetime, it's going to be a lot of money. Maybe not 240 grand like that article said, but probably about $100,000 or so. Maybe a lot more than that. And so for those who choose out of fear of lack to not get married because I got to save more money and I'm worried that we might have to live poor, or those that choose not to have kids out of a fear of lack, that if we have a kid, we're going to be poor and it's going to be really difficult. They reap what they sow. You choose fear, you get fear. You choose lack, you get lack. And that's what we're seeing so prevalent in this nation today. So many of these single households, they're not satisfied. They're thinking about themselves, but they're not moving in God's heart. And so while they might have, you know, instant pleasure, it doesn't last. Family requires faith. When Pastor Christian looks at baby Shiloh, I don't think he's thinking, wow, you're going to cost me over $100,000. Were you worth it? No. Abraham was the father of faith. The father of faith. God loves family and he will provide. There might be sacrifices that might be needed in certain times as you raise your family, but God delights in that. God delights in love. And so he will bless you. He will not curse you. He will bless you. He will give you favor. Number three, family is humble. Family is humble. Throughout history, we've been taught to fear kings and government leaders. We viewed leaders of empires and leaders of great businesses as great, mighty men and women. Even Abraham, in the book of Genesis, was greatly respected by the kings around him, by the men around him. But not because of his family. It's because of his wealth and his riches. That was why he was so influential to them. But in the light of history, it's family that's changed this world. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were so unnoticed in Bethlehem that they had to sleep in a barn because no one noticed them. But it was that family that would radically change mankind. See, God is the God of the humble. And as I mentioned before, the family unit is the most humble out of all the different mountains. Out of arts and entertainment and business and government and education and religion and media, all these different things. Family is the most humble. Think about it. If you ask kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? Most of these kids would say, I want to be a singer. I want to be the president. I want to be a sports player. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a doctor. But what about when the kid says, I want to be a mom? How do we react? Oh, that's cute. Now, what do you really want to be? And I'll ask you, how many sons today would say, I want to be a father? I think if you pulled all the sons of Korea, you would find it be minuscule. Because many of the sons of Korea have hard hearts towards their father. They don't want children because the way they were raised. Family is the most humble. It's the most neglected. It's the most looked down. Oh, mother and father, that's secondary. What's your job? What's your calling? What are you going to do? But you know, in the end, it's the family that's priceless. Number four. Family is oneness. Family is oneness. And I shared this before. Within a healthy family, there are no outsiders. There are no orphans. There are no one rejected. No one is alone. Everyone is cared for. Everyone is special. Everyone has the same father and the same mother who loves them unconditionally. That's what a healthy family is. It's oneness. It's one identity. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. That's what a family is. Oneness means we're accepted always. Church, God loves the family. God has set apart the family as his greatest weapon. It is dear to the heart of God. And this year of wealth, it applies to many different areas in our life. And very important areas. There's going to be many different sermons that already have been on wealth and wealth in different areas. But I want to tell you, the one wealth that is priceless, it's family. And if you were to offer Pastor Christian $100,000 for his car, he will gladly give you his car. Take that money and get a better car. But if you were to offer him $1 billion for his baby, he would say no. Not a chance. My baby is priceless. I will not let her go. And on his deathbed, his greatest heritage, it's not going to be, oh, New Philadelphia Church, India, New Philadelphia Church, China, and New Philadelphia Church, Africa. It's going to be his children gathered around him. Family is priceless. God loves the family. It's family that changes the world. It was Abraham's family. It was Joseph and Mary's family that changed the world. So what does God want you to do? Let's bring this home. God wants family to become a high priority for you. If you are married, you need to treasure your spouse as your most priceless gift from God. And if you are married, you need to be prayerfully considering having children and adopting. And you can listen to a sermon I preached a few years ago called Generational Blessing, how important it is to have children. What about those of you who are not married, the majority of you who are not married? What's your priority? Well, during Jesus' life on earth, he prioritized believers over his unbelieving family. You see, his family didn't believe in him. His family mocked him. His family told him not to do things. And in Asian culture, many Asians have been taught, you submit to your family, you submit to your family, you submit to your family, and you just live under that burden. But Jesus did not live under that burden. He honored his family, but he treasured his fellow believers more. And he said, you see these people gathered before me? These are my true brothers and sisters. When the little children were there, he gathered them to him and placed his hand on them and blessed them. You see, the church, he loved to call us oikos, which in the Greek means household of God or family of God. This is how Jesus loved to refer to us. We are his family. We are his household. And what God is calling in this hour is for the church across the world to become family again. For the church to accomplish, to be what Jesus prayed for right before he went to the cross in John 17. For the church to become one. For the church to become vulnerable with each other. For the church to invest in each other. For the church not to go through motions for Bible study and go through motions of worship. Bible study and worship are important. But if there's no family about it, it's tense and God is not pleased. You can go through the motions of a Thanksgiving dinner, but if there's no love in the room, it's not a true family gathering. What God wants is family. Even if the worship is weak, even if the Bible study, you guys don't even know what you're reading. If there is family, God's presence is so much thicker. God wants the family of God to be healed. Galatians 6:10, it reads this, "So then, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." There's that word. Especially to those who are of the family of faith. So I want to encourage you, church, to not just hear this message and go home and move on with your life. This message is too strong in the Bible to be ignored. Just looking at the first few chapters of Genesis, if you ignore family, you're missing so much of the Bible. If you can't catch how important family is, then you are missing so many revelations of God. God wants you to reflect on this. And God wants you to ask, in my church, am I upholding this family? Or am I just upholding myself? Am I looking out for this family? Or am I just insecure and looking out for myself? God wants us to be his hands and his feet. Jesus said, "You will make known to the nations my name through what?" Through oneness. Through family right here. This is the light. It's not some CEO becoming saved and now we have $1 billion and now we're going to save the nations. That's foolishness in God's sight. He can use that. But if there's no family, it's shallow, it's empty. It's that Thanksgiving meal where there's no love in the room. There's not true salvation. But when there's family, you see people change. You see people take life. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up. As I said in this message, you've been shaped more by your family than anything else here on earth until you meet God. There's just no denying it. You've been shaped more by your family, whether you were raised just by a mom or just by a dad, or you were adopted or raised by your grandmother. You were shaped more by your family than anyone else here on earth until you meet God. And I think if I were to ask those of you that were raised in a broken home, or those of you that were raised in an oppressive home, in a controlling home, to raise your hands, you would see it's the majority of this house. And so when family is preached, there's a disconnect for many people. It's hard to get it. No, it's important, but man, I lacked it. So I can't connect with it. And I see this in the orphanage ministry. All these orphans that I care about, and I try and tell them how God is a loving father. And when they think of their father, they think of the man that abused them and abandoned them. See, first and foremost, you need a touch of the Holy Spirit. You need that oneness with the Father that Jesus prayed for. And as you get that touch, the next thing you need is this right here. You need family, not showing up and leaving right away, but sticking around, investing, being selfless, being insecure, just laying down your insecurities, being vulnerable. God's going to transform you. God's going to give you the family that the devil tried to steal from you. He makes all things new. He sets the lonely into families. Right now, I want us to pray, and I want us to ask God for that touch in this place. I want us to pray, and all the campuses, just where you're at, I want you to pray. And for those of you that have lacked family, and you know it, I want you to pray and ask for a touch of the Holy Spirit. For those of you that have gotten that touch, but man, you know you're not committed to your CG. You're not committed to this family, or maybe you even go to CG, but you're not investing in it because you view your calling as more important than family. You view that you know, pursuing of becoming a singer more important than family. You view becoming rich more important than family. God is saying, repent. See my greatest weapon. See what's most important. Those jobs are important as well, but first and foremost, it's family. It's family. And I want you to lay your job down. I want you to lay down your selfish pursuits. And I want you to pray, God, give me a heart for the family of God. Help me see what you cried out for before you died on the cross, why it was so important to you. Let's pray for these things, church. Let's pray for the family of God. Let's pray.